Y'all remember the Lone Ranger, is that right? I mean, I think you do. And he's the guy that had that little mask, white hat, and looked always good. He had this faithful sidekick, as you know, his name was Tonto, and he was the Indian that traveled with him. Well, once there was Tonto and the Lone Ranger, and they were riding, and they looked, and over this hill in front of them was this whole host of Indians. And the Lone Ranger looked around, and he looked to his left, and there were Indians over there, and he looked to his right, and there were Indians over there, and he looked behind him, and there were Indians there, and he turned to his faithful Indian sidekick, Tonto, and said, "Tonto, looks like we're in trouble." And Tonto said, "What do you mean, we, Paleface?" You know. It looks like at that point in time, the Lone Ranger was really the Lone Ranger. He was by himself. And I start that way because saying this, there are many times, and you've heard me say that, many times believers, we view the Christian life in the same way. It's a Lone Ranger type life. And it's, we're by ourselves. We do our own thing. There's no interaction or accountability with each other. In fact, most of the time, this is planned. I mean, you don't. Most people don't really want to be accountable to the others in the body. It's more of the idea of, look, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. You know, if they meet, that's fine. You know, I'll come here on Sunday morning and nod and walk up, but don't bother me during the week very much. And I don't want to know what's happening to you, and I don't want you to know what's happening to me. Many times that happens. The concept of accountability is foreign, and it's foreign because that's what our society says. When we get into our house, we build fences around it. A lot of times you live in an apartment complex. I've lived in an apartment complex that's never knew my neighbors. Why? I don't want to take the time to get to know them. They don't want to take the time to get to know me. The sad thing is that same thing happens in the body. We have a group of believers coming together every Sunday morning, sometimes a nucleus of that on Sunday nights and a nucleus of that on Wednesday nights. And yet as a whole, many of us live the Lone Ranger Christian life. We don't get involved with each other. As we look at the Scripture, we can't really be Lone Ranger Christians, not according to the Bible. It says that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and I pray that every one of us in this room at one time in your life have put your faith in Christ, believe that He died for you and rose again, and by faith in Him you have eternal life. And the moment you put your faith in Christ, we're all placed in the body of Christ, and God has given us all different gifts and different abilities. We're to use those to build into the body and to build into each other's lives. So if we are the Lone Ranger Christians, then we're failing to do what God wants us to do. We're failing to build into each other's lives. And this failure is not only disobedience, but the results of this is that the church does not function the way it's supposed to. Now, believers have responsibility one to another. Over 40 times, and you've heard me mention this a lot, over 40 times in the New Testament, we find all these one another verses. Like love one another, edify one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, build up one another, rebuke one another, encourage one another, over and over again, all these one another's. Well, this morning as we look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and look at these verses 12 through 15, we're going to see believers' responsibilities in their relationships with each other. Really two different sections. We're going to look first at a believer's responsibility to the leaders in the body, the leadership. Then we'll look at the believer's responsibility to the rest of the body, those who we might say the other members of the body. Now, remember, as we're studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're in the last part of the book. The first three chapters are general, they're doctrinal, they're statements, you know. Now, beginning in chapter 4, if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, says, "Finally then, brethren," he's in the last part of the book. And he's now beginning to get very practical. He's beginning to make applications. He's beginning to give commands. So the first part he kind of teaches you. The last part he says, now that we know what to do, let's start doing these certain things. It's the same thing in our lives. And so as we get in this final section, we're in the application part of the book. And as we look at this portion, we're going to see commands. Commands for us in our relationship with each other. Now, I'll be honest with you. The easiest thing we could ever do, the easiest thing, is to be passive in the Christian life. It's to be the Lone Ranger. Easiest thing is to not get involved with each other's lives. That's easy. Just go do your thing. Now, the hardest thing is to get to know each other. The hardest thing is to build in lives, to know what's going on in Jay's life and my life and Dale's life and somebody else's life, to know what's going on in our lives. Now, as I've said this a lot of times, it's two aspects of this. You've got to be willing to build into each other's lives and get to know these other people and spend time doing that. At the same time, we've all got to be transparent and open enough to share with each other. You can't help me if I don't let you know how I need help. And the same thing. Now, this is what this passage talks about. In fact, look at it this way. In verses 12 and 13, we're going to see our responsibility really in relationship to the leaders of the body. We'll talk about leadership in just a second. And then in verses 14 and 15, we're going to look at the believer's relationship to the others in the body, the other believers, as verses 14 and 15. Well, let's begin first at verses 12 and 13, where we see the relationship to the believers. Let's read these verses. First Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13 says this, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Well, he's talking about leaders because he says he wants us to recognize those who labor and esteem them. And he's talking about those who are over us, the leaders. You know, when you think about leadership in the body, you know, there's all kind of church government. There's all kind of different things. People say, what's right? What's wrong? How do you know what to do? Well, first of all, you need to go to the Scripture, and that's the best way to always do it. And when you look at the Scripture, you find out that the Bible talks about that in a local body, there are two different offices of leadership. The Bible calls them elders, or another word is bishop. The word actually means overseer. It's the Greek word episkopos. It's the Greek word presbyteros, which means an overseer, an older person. It's an overseer. And there's also another title, which is called deacons, which actually means servant. That's the two offices, the elders and the deacons. Now, you find these characteristics of these men in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Not too long ago, we studied the book of Titus. I believe it was on Sunday morning. And we even went through some of these characteristics of these type of people. Now, without going into a lot of detail, because we have studied it before, let me just say this about leadership. What leadership is in your local body is mature men who have been raised up by God to oversee the flock. They take the leadership in the body. And as we said, they're called the elders and the deacons. Now, this is God's plan. God always has a structure. Think about the family unit. There's the husband, who in a sense is the head of that household. There's the wife, there's the children. There's a structure there. In the body, it's the same way. There is Christ, who is the head of the body. Then there is the elders and deacons, the leadership, and then there's the body. Now, there is a structure and a plan. Now, when you really get down to it, I'm not saying that some believers are more or better than others. All believers are equal in their standing before God, but not are all equal as far as their responsibilities. God raises up certain people to take responsibilities of leadership in the body. I want you to hold your place in 1 Thessalonians because we're going to flip over Hebrews 13. Just for a second, we're going to come back to this verse later on in the as we study this passage. Hebrews 13, look at verse 17. This shows you that there is an order in the body. There is Christ the head, then you might call the leaders, and then you might call the regular body. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this. Obey those who rule over you. That means have the authority over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now I'm going to stop there, and you can go ahead and turn back. But what the you can see that there is some type of structure within the body. Just there's a structure in the family, there's a structure in the local body. You have Christ as the head, you have certain people who are the leaders, we call them elders and deacons, and then we have the rest of the body. So there is this structure. Now, as we're looking at verses 12 and 13, we want to see the responsibility of the believers to in their relationship to those who you might say are in places of leadership. Let's read again verses 12 and 13. It says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you," that's the leaders, "and to esteem them very highly in love." Why? "For their work's sake. And then be at peace among yourselves." Well, as we look at these two verses, we're going to find that there are two statements made concerning believers as far as the relationship to the leaders. Two things. Look at verse 12. He says, "And I urge you." This is the command at the start. He says, "I urge you, brethren, believers," two things. Verse 12 says, "to recognize those who labor over you." That's the first thing. And verse 13, "and to esteem them very highly." Two things. To recognize those who rule over you and to esteem them highly. Those two aspects. Now we're going to explain what that means in more detail in just a second. But in relationship to the leaders, the believers are to recognize them and to esteem them highly. Well, let's go into the detail. Verse 12 again says, "I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor over you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you." The word recognize, that's the first one. The Greek word actually is the Greek word for know. To know them. It has the idea of knowing their character, but also it has something else. It has the idea of to acknowledge who they are. It even has the idea of public acknowledgement. He's saying, recognize, look, realize who are the leaders over you, is what he says. To know who they are. Now, the question comes, how do you do this? How do these people get in leadership anyway? Actually, you recognize them as you look on in the verse. It says you recognize them by what they do, by their ministry, by their labor. Look what he says. Recognize those who labor among you, who are over you, and who admonish you. Recognize the ones doing the ministry, ruling over, and admonishing. Recognize those who do the work. Now, we're going to go in more detail on that in a minute. But what you do is recognize those who are doing these things. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. In most churches, what happens is people are in leadership. You do it just the opposite. Here's the way it works. The true thing is you do not appoint a person a leader within a body and then tell that person, now do the work of the ministry. What you do is a man is doing the work of the ministry and you recognize that this man needs that place of leadership. Nat Clark, many of you heard me speak of him. He's the pastor back in Mississippi who led me to Christ and who I was in his church. He said this, J.B., you don't appoint a man an elder or a deacon. Give him a title and say, now I want you to do these things. What happens is you realize that there are men doing these things who God is raising up, and then you appoint them to the responsibility. What it boils down to is you don't name somebody a leader and that make them a leader. You don't say, you're going to be a leader, so here's what you're supposed to do. Well, you find the people that are doing that thing, and they are recognized as your leaders. Leadership does not come by title. Leadership comes by service. Giving a person a title does not make a person a leader. Service makes them a leader. What did Jesus say? He says, if anybody really wants to be great, if you want to be a leader, what do? You become a servant. So what we are supposed to do and what he's telling these people to do is, brethren, recognize those who are laboring among you. Recognize those. Make sure those are the men that are in these places. Now, what are they supposed to do? We'll go into more detail on some of these things in a minute, but what are they supposed to be doing? What are we looking for? Well, in this passage, it just gives us three things. Look what they are. He says, recognize those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Three things. Let's look at the first one. He says, recognize those who labor among you. You know what the Greek word means? It means to labor to exhaustion. It means that you're doing something that is wearing you out even. Many of you may have seen the movie Places in the Heart, and they were out there having to pick that cotton. I don't know if you saw the movie, but they were doing everything they could do to get this cotton in by a certain time. It was killing their hands, and toward the end, they were on their knees trying to get this cotton off. And that made me tired watching it. Well, that's labor to exhaustion. That's what this Greek word means. He says, recognize those who are laboring among you. They're doing the work of the ministry. They're laboring. What kind of labor? Their labor is spreading the message of Jesus Christ. Their labor is training the other believers to be equipped. Their labor is to meeting the needs of the saints and meeting the needs of others. Their labor is being examples, not only among the flock, but out in the world. That's their labor. And their labor to exhaustion. So the first thing they do is they labor. Look at the second thing. It says, and who are over you. Now, I think the New American Standard says, those who have charge over you. Actually, the Greek word there just means to direct or manage. It means the one who shows you the way, the one who is leading you. He says, recognize those who are doing the leading. In fact, this Greek word has the idea of leading, protecting, caring, same thing as a shepherd does. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in Acts chapter 20, Paul talks about the same thing. Peter talks about the same thing. He says, now you guys that are leaders, shepherd the flock. Oversee the flock. Take care of the flock. We're to recognize not only those who are serving, but those who are taking the leadership. Those who are taking care and giving directions and giving leadership. That's what that word over you means. Then he says, not only those who are laboring, those who are over you in the Lord, but look at the last one. This was a tough one. And those who admonish you. The word admonish actually means to correct. In some parts of the Bible, the word is translated warn you. That means to show you where you're wrong. In fact, the Greek word itself means to set right. Like something's broken and then you put it back right. Well, that's what you do really when you warn somebody, you admonish somebody. They're off on a tangent, you might say, and you set them right. So leaders help those in the body who get away from the Word of God. So three things, really, according to this passage, that you really look for when you recognize these people. Number one, are they serving? Number two, are they directing, leading? And number three, are they correcting? They serve by their labor, they direct by their managing, and they correct by their warning. And that's what these guys do. And the first thing that we're to do is it says, brethren, recognize, publicly acknowledge that these are the people in leadership because of what they're doing. Now look at the second thing, and this is in verse 13. It says, and to esteem them very highly in love. The word esteem means to regard, to consider highly. It has really the idea, as you remember, if you take chapter 13, verse 17 of Hebrews, you find that it has the idea of obedience here. Because when you esteem them highly, you're going to obey what they say. Now, I want to say this very plainly. We're not talking about esteem that person so much. We're talking about esteem the responsibility that God has given them. God has placed them in a place of leadership. We're not saying, well, you know, I can't steam a guy, I don't like him. We're not talking about liking, we're not talking about personalities. We're talking about look to the position that God has placed that person in. We are to recognize those people who God raises up, so to speak, and we are to esteem them highly in the sense of obey. Obey. Look what he goes on to say, do it in love. And then here's the key point. Remember, it's not because who they are, it's what they do. Verse 13, and esteem them very highly in love. Why? For their works' sake. For what they're doing. For their labor. And I've said this over and over again, leadership is not a game. People don't, hey, I want to be a leader. Why? Because I want to get the boss. Now, it's not a game. It's not a plaything. It's not something that I want to have responsibility. I want to be the one to get to tell people what to do. It's not a game. Live with the privilege of being a leader goes a responsibility. So in summary, in this thing, there are two things believers are to do as far as relationship to their leaders. Number one, to acknowledge who they are, to recognize who is doing the labor. Second is to esteem them. And has the idea of obedience. Now I want you to go ahead and turn back now to the verse we looked at a while ago, Hebrews 13. Look at verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. And as you're turning there, realize that as far as leadership is concerned in the body, the believers within the body are to recognize those that God is raising up because of their labor, because of their direction, because of their admonishing, and at the same time to esteem them highly. Why? Because of their labor. Not because of who they are, not because of their personalities, but because of the work that they do. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says this, it says it plainly. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. That means the body, in a sense, is to obey the leaders that God has raised up. That's what we're to do. And then he goes on to say, for they watch out for your souls. What a mission. What a job. They shepherd the flock of God which God has purchased with his own blood. Acts 20. That's the responsibility of the leaders. That's why being leadership is not a game. It's a very serious matter. You don't just say, I'm going to be a leader. He says, obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Now look at this next thing. As those who must give account. That means they've got to give an account to God. You realize that a person who is a leader is not a game. It does matter what you do. It does matter how you live. It does matter how you are because you are accountable to God. Let me just be honest with you. In my own life, I think about this. I mean, this is not a game to me. I'm responsible to God for what I teach when I get up here on a Sunday morning and say, now this word means this. I better make sure that word means that before I say that. On Sunday night, Wednesday night, all the people that I counsel, the way I live day in and day out, the things that I do, I am responsible to God. Now you are too. But those in leadership have even a greater responsibility because they affect the body. That's why we say over and over again that being in leadership is a grave responsibility. It's not something to be taken lightly. And that's why we as the believers in this, in this body, we are to highly esteem those people, to acknowledge who they are and esteem them for the labor that they do. Now, let's be honest. We're in a church that, in a sense, is a young church. I haven't even been here 2 years yet. It'll be 2 years July 14th. July 10th, really. First preaching time is July 14th. In a sense, we're in a process right now of God raising up men to take leadership. See, God is doing that. God is raising up men right now. There are men right now who are doing these things that we just talked about. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Thessalonians. There are men in our body that is doing these things right now. They are laboring among you. They are making decisions. They are admonishing others. Now, in the months to come, I'll tell you what we're doing. In the months to come, we're going to be bringing before this body men who God has raised up, and we want you to acknowledge them, to recognize them, and to esteem them highly for the work that they do. Not necessarily because of their personalities. We're in that process. It takes a while. You don't walk in and say, let's name five guys. You can be leaders. Because it's a serious thing because they watch over the souls and they're accountable to God. 1 Timothy 3 says, if any man desires to be an elder, man, he desires a good thing. But it goes on down and lists some characteristics. And it's not something that you jump at overnight and say, oh yeah, I think I'll be a leader. It's something that God is a process. He's working in the lives of people. So in the months to come, we're going to be raising up people and putting them in front of this body so that you can publicly recognize who these people are and esteem them. So he says, we urge you, brethren, to do two things. Recognize those who labor among you because they're laboring, they're over you, they're admonishing you, and also to highly esteem them in love for work's sake, for their work's sake. And then he ends with a strong thing. He says, by the way, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace. It has the idea of unity and tranquility. That's the purpose of leadership. When you have people in leadership or are supposed to be in leadership, you're going to have peace among yourselves. That's God's order. Just as Christ, the leaders in the body. Peace is broken when the body or the leaders are not accountable or not submitting. That works. He says, be at peace among yourselves. But what a responsibility. Our responsibility is to acknowledge these people and to highly esteem them, to be in obedience. Now we turn to the part I really like. We're going to turn to the part on how our dealings with each other. Our relationships to the others in the body. And this is verses 14 and 15. You know, this is some powerful exhortations. This is a series of commands. You know, when you think about a command in the Bible, what that's saying is God is telling you to do something. That's what it is. And this is what we're to do in our relationship with each other. Let's go ahead and read verses 14 and 15. It says, now we exhort you, brothers, to warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. And see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Now, you know, next week when we come together, we're going to look at all those verses we all know, like pray without ceasing, every being give thanks, this is the will of God, and all those good things. That's how we deal with ourselves. This morning we're looking at how we deal with our leaders, how we deal with one another, and next week we're going to look at what we do with ourselves. Well, we've seen the leaders, acknowledge them, esteem them. What about our relationship with each other? Verse 14, now we exhort you. Now here he is, he's pleading. He's saying, here's what we do now. Four things as far as verse 14 is concerned. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now, we're talking about what we do in this body with each other. Four things. Let's look at the first one. The first one is warn those who are unruly. The word warn is exactly the same word. If you look back at verse 12 at the very end where it says, those who admonish you, same word, same Greek word. It means to warn you. It means to admonish you. It means to show you where you're wrong. It means to help set right. It says we are to help set right or warn those, and the Greek word there is unruly. And that means a person out of step. It means one who is disordered, one who is undisciplined, one who is disobedient, you might say. You know, I'm going to use this illustration. Remember Gomer Pyle, the show Gomer Pyle, and Sergeant Carter was always behind him, and Gomer Pyle, everybody was marching one way, and Gomer Pyle was always out of step, and he was trying to catch up always. They're always out of step. In a sense, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about people who are out of step, but this is not a funny out of step. This is a serious out of step. He says, warn those, admonish those who are out of step with the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. It's not funny. See, everybody's going this way and a person's going this way, or most of the people are going this way and a couple of people are going this way. They're out of step with what the Word of God has to say. And we as believers are to warn those, to admonish those, to correct those, to help set right. Set right those who are out of step is basically what it's saying. Now, this is hard. This is real hard. Now, the leaders are supposed to do that. We saw that in verse 12. But that didn't let the rest of the believers off the hook either. All of us are to warn the unruly, help set right those who are out of step. Now, this is hard because nobody wants to do it. Now, who wants to confront? How many people like to confront people? None of us do. Everybody wants everything to be smooth and everything going great. None of us want to confront. Matthew 18 says we confront. Galatians 6:1 says we confront. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 says we confront those who are out of step. That's hard. It's hard. We got to do it. Why? Because there is no Lone Ranger Christian life. We are all affected by each other. When one is out of step, it affects the entire body. That's why he says do this. Now, it's a hard thing, but what we're saying is that when we in this body get out of step, if I get out of step, somebody better come correct me. If you get out of step, somebody ought to come correct you. That's what it says. Now, here's the real question. This is the thing I want you to think about. Are you close enough to somebody? Are you close enough in this body? Are you building their lives enough to know when somebody even moves out? Are you close enough to be able to come to them and help them when they get out of step? Have you even built a relationship with somebody that you even know they're moving off to the side? And if you have, are you even close enough with them that you can talk to them and you can help them, you can confront them, so to speak, you can warn them? See, the problem in most bodies is nobody's close to anybody and one gets off a tangent. Who's going to talk to them? I don't know. I don't know him. Do you know him? I don't know him. We've got to do that. We've got to build in our lives well enough so that we won't let each other get off, because it affects the whole body. So the first thing is warn those who are unruly. Look at the second one. It says, comfort the faint-hearted. Now, the word comfort means to encourage. It means to refresh. It's like taking a cool rag over a person who's been outside working in the yard or something, and you say, here, wipe your face off. Oh, that feels good. That's what we're talking about, refresh one another. But look what he says, refresh the faint-hearted. Now, that Greek word is a neat word because it really means little soul. Refresh the little soul, the ones who are about to quit, the ones who are fearful. It's the idea of someone who's had some things happen in their life and they're afraid and they just don't want to go on anymore. They want to quit. See, the Thessalonians were going through that because many of those people trusted Christ and the persecution came and people were thrown in jail and they lost their property and they were beaten up and they were made fun of. And we talked back in chapter 3 how Paul said, we told you it was coming while we were there. Now it has come upon you. Well, in the same thing in our lives, all of us have trials and problems and things come in our lives and we want to go, this is not for me, boy. What we need to do is to comfort one another, encourage one another, encourage the little soul. Because we've all got trials and problems and we all need one another. So not only are we to warn those who get off on a tangent, get out of step of the Word of God, but we're to turn around and admonish and be there and build up and encourage and wipe off the face of the ones who want to quit, the ones who are fearful, the ones who are ready to give up. To warn, to encourage. Look at number 3. To uphold the weak. The word uphold means to hold fast. It has the idea to keep from falling. In fact, the Greek means to put your arms around them. I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let you fall. That's what he's saying. Don't let fall. Uphold the weak. And the word for weak here means spiritual weakness. It's talking about somebody who's weak in the faith, somebody who's doubting, someone who's falling spiritually. They got a problem. They got some things in their life. They're wondering what's right, what's wrong, what's going on. We got to help them. We got to help them in their spiritual battle. We got to help them in their spiritual walk. We got to get into their life and teach them what the Scripture has to say. Help them be accountable to the Word of God. That's what we've got to do. Whose life are you building into? Who are you teaching the Bible to? Who are you helping them understand the Scripture? Who, if they're beginning to go off to the side, are you helping? When they begin to say, I don't even know if I believe that anymore. I don't know what's going on in my life. Who are we building into? So there's 3 things here so far. We're to help set right those who are going off. We're to encourage those who just feel like quitting. We're to help hold strong those who are beginning to fail spiritually in that sense. And last but not least is a summary statement for all of them. Look what he says. Finally, be patient with all. And the word patient is the Greek word for not being short-tempered. It means be long-tempered. Don't get mad at them so quick. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, goodness, patience, same word. It means not having a short temper. It's one of the qualifications for a person who wants to be in leadership in a body. It's a person who can't have a short temper. You know people that as soon as you start talking, they get mad. Well, this is the opposite of that word. It says, don't be one of those kind of guys that get mad fast, but be one of those people that get mad. It takes a long time to get mad. Well, that's what he says. Take a long time to get mad with all people. What people? Those who are out of step, those who are fearful, those who are weak in the faith. That's the point. He says, don't give up so quickly on each other. There are those who are going off the edge. Don't give up on them. There are those that say, I just can't go on anymore. I'm afraid. I just can't do all this stuff. Don't give up on them. There are those who are saying, I'm not sure I believe that stuff anymore. Don't give up on them. Uphold them. Encourage them. Show them where they're wrong. That's what we do. How are we doing? How are we doing in this? We're all in this process of growth. When we look around at each other, we realize we're all in a process of growth trying to be like Jesus Christ. And when we deal with each other, we got to realize that we have to take each other where we are. I mean, the old saying is that we're not going to all be mature tomorrow. We're not. We're all in different stages and different levels of growth. And we've got to take each person where they are, and we've got to help them grow. And we've got to be patient with them. Because there are those who are out of step. There are those who are weak in the faith. There are those who are fearful. And we can't just give up on them because this kind of thing happens. He says, be patient with all. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's 4 things we ought to be doing. And the real question is, are you doing that? Am I doing that? Are we doing it as a body? If we're not doing it, we're the Lone Rangers and we're surrounded. We've got to be doing it. Well, this last verse here really gives us a big, broad statement. Basically, on not only our relationships, but even our whole life. Look what it says. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Now, the word render there, he says, be sure nobody renders evil for evil. The word render is, it means to give back. Somebody gives you something, you give something back to them. He says, make sure now, believers, that you don't give back evil for evil. When somebody does evil, don't do evil back to them. Hold your place and turn to Romans chapter 12. Paul says the same thing in a lot of places, but I want you to see it in Romans chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 17. This is our lifestyle here. Don't return evil for evil. I mean, that's the natural thing to do, isn't it? Somebody does you wrong, do them back. Verse 17 says, Romans chapter 12, verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Exact same statement. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Do good. If it's possible, I like the way he phrases this. Now, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Now, there's some people you can't live peacefully with. Even no matter how hard you try, they're going to cause an argument, and they're going to cause things. But as much as possible, live peaceful with all men. It says, as much depends on you. Don't be the one causing the fights. But there are some people you're not going to be able to live peacefully with, but as a whole, do the best you can in your life. And then look what he goes on to say. Beloved, don't get vengeance among yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Why? For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. You know why we don't return evil for evil? God's going to take care of all that. God settles all the scores. You may think somebody's done you wrong. Don't worry about it. God's going to handle it. You don't have to get them back. Remember that famous saying people say, well, I don't get mad when somebody does something wrong to me. I get even. Well, don't get either one. As much as possible, live peaceful with all men. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. He says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Don't pay back evil. And what is our response? How should we live? Well, he goes on here with this great contrast. Look what he says. Don't do evil for evil, but do this. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. The word pursue means to go after. I mean, like you're running in a race. It actually means to chase down. Chase down good. Pursue good among all. Do righteousness. Do good things. Do what is pleasing to God. He says, not only to each other, that's the believers, but to all, that's the unbelievers. You know, Galatians 6:10 says, as much as possible, do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. He says, as much as possible, do good, especially to believers. And that's what he says here. Pursue what is good, both for yourselves and all. Now, let me ask you something. How would you characterize your life as far as your relationships and your responses when evil things come in your life? Do you do evil for evil? Do you don't say, I don't get mad, I just get even? Do you get even? Or do you leave it to God? Do you do righteousness? See, our lives should be characterized by righteousness. Now, as we look at this relationship to each other, we realize this, that we're to sit right, those who are out of step. We're to encourage those who are fainting away, fearful. We're to uphold those who are weak spiritually. We're to be patient with all. And finally, our lifestyle should be characterized by good and not evil. Now, to be real honest, the only way any of these things are going to come about is that you're going to have to take the time to be involved in other people's lives. I mean, this is what this passage says. It says, not only yourself, but others as well. Be at peace among yourselves. Do this, do that, do this, do this. And that's what it boils down to. This is a command. God's not saying, gee, you know, I really would like for y'all to spend some time with each other. This is a command. The command is admonish, build up, love one another, uphold. Be patient. Do good, not evil. Those are commands. We've got to do that. In this passage this morning, we've looked at the believer's relationship, first of all, to leaders. We recognize, acknowledge their leadership, those who are doing the serving, those who are doing the directing, those who are doing the admonishing. We recognize them, and then second, we're to esteem them highly in the sense of even obedience to them. Not because of who they are, but because of their work, their responsibility. Well, that's powerful. Second thing as we looked at is believers' relationship to each other. And I've said this a lot, we've got to build in each other's lives. We've got to do that. We've got to warn one another. We've got to encourage one another. We've got to uphold one another. We've got to be patient one with another. And finally, lifestyle-wise, we've got to be doing good and not evil. Even if people do wrong to us, we don't do wrong back. We do good to all men, to each other, and to all. Now, I've got some applications. And this is what we said every Sunday, every time. This is where it really matters. And we can understand this passage. You can say, well, these are the things that what Paul told the Thessalonians. Now, the real question is, what does it mean to us? What are we supposed to do with this thing? What we're really supposed to do is put this into practice. All these commands, we're supposed to apply them. I've got some big things for us. Here's the first one. As God raises up leaders in this body, we need to acknowledge them and to esteem them. See, as I said, we're in this process. There are men in this church, and I tell you what, if I said, hey, make a list of the men you think that are doing the work of the ministry, I guarantee you all of you in here know who the people are doing the work of the ministry. You know who these men are. They are serving. They are directing. They're admonishing. They're doing the work of the ministry. What we have to do is to recognize that. And that's coming as time goes on, as God raises them up. We're to esteem them. And that means be obedient. Just as Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who have rule over you. Be in submission. That's the way the Word of God sets it up. There is an order in this system. Our goal is unity. Our goal is love among the brethren. Our goal is that we as a body of believers do what God wants us to do. And so the first thing that our application, and you really almost can't do that now, because the only person that's recognized really as a leader in this body in the sense of like an elder or a deacon is me. And y'all have already done that. You've loved me. You've reached out to me. You've done a lot of things. You've esteemed me in a lot of ways. You've obeyed the Scripture. When I teach the Scripture, you say, well, that's what it says. We're going to obey it. And in a sense, you're not obeying me. You're obeying the Scripture. But there's going to come a time where we're going to have some more men we're going to raise up. We want you to acknowledge them and esteem them as well. Here's the second thing. We've got to help each other grow as believers. We've got to get involved in each other's lives. That's the only thing that's going to count. It's really going to make this thing happen. We always talk about, hey, we really want God to use Countryside. We want to see great things happen. And you know, great things have happened in the last year. I mean, we look this morning, we say, God, we're a little down this morning. Yeah, we're only about three times what we were last summer, though, at this same level right here. God is doing some things in His body. But we, in order to keep this thing going, we got to involve ourselves in each other's lives. That means we got to get close enough to each other that when a person gets off of the edge, we got to warn them. We got to get close enough to each other that when someone is fearful, we got to encourage them. We got to get close enough to each other that when they're weak spiritually, we got to uphold them. We got to get close enough to each other that we have patience with all ones. And the real question is, are you and I doing that? We've got to do that. And as I said earlier, there are two sides to this. One is you got to be willing to take the time to build each other's lives. You got to do it. You got to be willing to say, well, you know, I'd rather just go on home, but I don't know that person very well, and I just want to get to know them. You got to be willing to say, hey, let's meet. Let's want your family to come over and let's talk about it. Let's get together. You got to be willing to do that. At the same time, and I've said this before, every one of us, have got to be open enough and transparent enough to let people know what our needs are. We've got to be accountable one to another. I've said it a bunch. You cannot know what's going on in my life unless I tell you. I mean, I can be closed up and you can say, how's it going, JB? And I can say, everything is so perfect you wouldn't believe it. JB doesn't have any needs, does he? No, he doesn't. Well, he doesn't ever tell us what they are. If he has them, he never lets them be known. Come by my office. I'll let you know what they are. I'm open on that, I'll tell you. And you need to be open too. We've got to do that. Or you never can meet my needs. I can't meet yours. We as a body can't meet each other's needs. We've got to do that. The last thing is this. Our lives must be characterized by doing good. Got to. You got to live your life doing good things. You got to live on a different plane. You got to be better. You can't. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing what? Good works. You know that verse. We are created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. The book of Titus, the whole book. And we saw this when we studied that book. The whole book is good works, good works, good works. Now, we're not talking about good works to get saved, good works to stay saved. We're talking about good works because we are saved. Salvation is for by grace through faith that you're saved and not none of yourselves. It's a gift of God. But works are for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's us. We've got to live righteously and godly. When people do us wrong, we cannot repay evil with evil. So my challenge is, let's live a life doing good. Let's be on a different plane. Let's be different kind of people. When people look at you, they say, they're different. Maybe there is something to this Christianity. I just pray that we might involve ourselves in each other's lives, helping each other grow so that we might live a good lifestyle and do good unto all men.